Well, good morning, everyone. As we've already heard this morning, we're going to be looking into Romans 7, and the title of this talk this morning is Struggling with Sin. And the last couple of weeks, for those of you who are here, we've had Jordan and Max, who are both away, I think, today, but anyway, speaking to us on Romans 8. And so today you might think it a little strange that we're actually going backwards into Romans 7. But it's not really. I mean, sometimes we have to go backwards to go forwards. Sometimes we have to go down to go up. And so I believe that's what we're doing today. This passage is an incredibly interesting one and a challenging one, and has been for a long time to a lot of Christians. This apparent contradiction between the lives depicted in Romans 7 and the life depicted in Romans 8, and it's been a source of debate and division for centuries, in fact. Is Romans 7 typical of Christians now, or is it a type of all of us before we became Christians? Was this Paul when he was writing this passage, or a representative man that Paul was using in the past tense to refer back to teach us something? I think undeniably we can say that Romans 7 and the battle going on in Romans 7 between the flesh and the sinful nature and what we would like to be doing, if we're really honest, is the experience of us all if we want to go on in Christ. So can I just have a quick show of hands for those of you who are honest enough to admit, who here's normal experience is this battle of Romans 7, where they want to do something, and yet they find in themselves something which makes them do something entirely opposite, where they want to please God, but they keep sinning. Okay. Well, for all those hands that went up this morning, I've got good news and bad news. That's not true. I've actually got good news and I've got good news. Okay. I want to attempt to answer the question, can we live free of Romans 7? And in Romans 8 all the time. I mean, is that even possible? And if it is, how? So I would suggest to you, when we look through Romans 7, we see something there that is a bit of a challenge to begin with. We are all living under law. We are all slaves. Do you agree with that? Well, yes and no. Which law and which slave are we a slave to? We're all living under law of some sort. It's either the law of sin and death, or it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're all slaves to either sin or righteousness, the word says. We can't be both. We're either a slave to sin, married to the law, it says in Romans 7. And if I summarised the picture that we get of this person in Romans 7, it's not a very nice summary. We find that they're wretched. He says that himself. Wretched man that I'm miserable, defeated, frustrated, powerless, guilty, in bondage, overcome by temptations. Now just let's stop and think for a minute. Is that the life that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price on the cross to give us? Is this going to be, and can it only be, the state that we can have this side of heaven? To say that, I believe, is to really insult and hugely belittle the victory that Jesus has won for us on the cross, and to grossly undervalue all that he now offers us in the Holy Spirit. I mean, I ask you, which honours God and glorifies Jesus more? Us living in Romans 7 or us living in Romans 8? I don't think we have to answer that, do we? We all know, surely. Is the kingdom of God in wretchedness, miserableness, and defeat? Or is it really what Romans 14:17 says, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? The word says it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, not wretchedness, not miserableness, and not defeat. I ask you, is the person living in Romans 7, if you and I live in Romans 7, are we really living in righteousness, peace, and joy? Because that's what the Bible says is the kingdom of God. So what's going on here? I mean, how come so many of us still live in Romans 7? How come that's our normal lot and experience in life? I mean, what do we do? Do we want to pray more? Serve more? Fast more? Worship more? Spend more time reading and studying? Having more quiet times? Going to more meetings? Will this get us out of Romans 7 into Romans 8? Is it only a matter of a gradual maturity for us as Christians to gradually get out of Romans 7 into Romans 8? Can we struggle with one sin after another and eventually subdue them all? Well, the answer to that is no. Although the topic this morning that I'm speaking on is struggling with sin, I would like to suggest to you that we're never meant to really struggle with sin. Shock. You say, what's Rod preaching now? Well, I believe if we're struggling with sin, we're on the wrong line altogether. And just let me explain that. We may get the odd victory, but we're not going to get the real answer and solution that we need. I liken it to, who here watches Bondi Rescue or one of those shows on TV, where some guy's out there in the surf and he's got beyond his capabilities and he puts his hand up and suddenly the rescuers fly out there to rescue him. What's the one thing that that rescuer has to be careful of? He has to wait for the guy he's rescuing, really, to stop struggling. He can't be really rescued safely until he stops struggling. Otherwise, he can drown himself and drown the guy coming out to save him. He has to come to an end of struggling. Now, you know that I've touched on this a month or two ago when we were talking about Israel and the parallel that we have there with Israel. God wants us to live in Canaan, if you like Romans 8, but it's entirely possible for us to fall short of that and to live on the wrong side of the Jordan in Romans 7. So how? How on earth can we get out of Romans 7? Well, I believe, and a few other speakers recently have touched on the Sermon on the Mount. And when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we really can't help but come to the conclusion that life that's being depicted there that we all should live, we can't, can we? Have you read the Sermon on the Mount and said, that's impossible, that's beyond me? How can I live a life like that? And you know, I think those scriptures are meant to do just that. I believe it's an uncomfortable truth that we all must have to face up to. I can't live the Christian life as the scripture says I should. Now, the children of Israel were given external laws which they couldn't keep. They tried and they tried over the years, and there was this toing and froing, but the ultimate result of the law being given was that no one can fulfill it. I believe now, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, that sooner or later, we realise that we can't do what he wants us to do. That this conflict in Romans 7 is exactly what God wants us to see and do. If we're honest and have longings to be more like Jesus, we must admit and cry out with that man in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this bondage that I'm in to sin? I've tried and tried and tried to live the Christian life, but there's something in me that just isn't right." Can we identify with that? There's something in me that just won't let me live the Christian life that I want to, that wants to give in to sin and disobey and do what I know deep down is not right. Who can set me free from this body of sin and death? Well, I believe this is the very point that the Spirit wants to bring us to. He's leading us up to this point where we say, "I," inverted commas, the I can't live the Christian life, but Christ can. Christ not only came to fulfill the righteous demands of the law instead of you by his death on the cross for your sin, but now he comes to live his life in and through you to fulfill the righteous demands of the law instead of you. Did you hear that? I'll say that again. Christ didn't only come to fulfill the righteous demands of the law instead of you as a substitution for your sin, but he now comes by his Spirit to live in and through you so that you can live the life that he always wanted you to live, a life pleasing to him and a life of victory over sin. Praise God, we should all be jumping up and down and shouting at that, because it's true. Whether we're living it or not, it's the truth. Whether my life reflects it or not, that's the truth. It's clear from reading Romans 7 and Romans 8 that if we live in the flesh, we cannot please God. It's quite clear. It says, if you live in the flesh, you cannot please God. And I'm sure every one of us here want to please him. But you know, there's a key. And this is the crux of what I want to say this morning. There's a key that unlocks the door to enable us to live and abide in Romans 8. And this is the good and the bad news, or the good and the good news. The good news is there's a key. The bad news is the key is death. Death. The I, inverted commas, that is my old nature, the old man that is ruled and enslaved by the flesh, has to be willing to come to the cross and die. There's no other way. There is no other solution. There is no other entrance. This is God's one and only provision for us to be able to live a victorious life, an overcoming life that pleases and glorifies him. But you know, this is exactly where our big problem exists and rears its ugly head. Do you know, the flesh doesn't like being exposed. It wants to duck and weave and hide. It'll even get religious. It'll even try and tell you that it's serving God and pleasing God. It hates to be exposed. And by the grace of God, I hope I can do that a little bit this morning. The last thing the flesh wants to do is go to the cross and die. It's quite happy being religious, as I said, and doing anything to keep from dying. And this is why people want to stay and justify living in Romans 7. Everyone else is like me, aren't they? No one lives outside of Romans 7. That's the reality of everyone. You've gone overboard. You've really gone overboard, believing that you can be free from Romans 7. Excuses, 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 excuses. The flesh will come up with any excuse to keep you and me from living the life that Christ wants us to live and has made provision for. But when we get so sick of that life, when we get so sick of living and having this sense of condemnation and being overcome by sin and this sin principle in us that's in our old natures, when we get so sick of that, We get sick of sinning and falling and failing and displeasing God. When with all our hearts and minds we turn to Jesus and cry out to him, when we say, Lord, I can't live this life that I know you want me to. Jesus, set me free. I want to know that I have been baptized with Christ. I want to know that when you died, I died. That I've been baptized into your death. I want to be able to reckon indeed myself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. When we really mean that, suddenly the Spirit will witness to our hearts and minds, it's done. It's done. I am free. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. Those scriptures he will witness to us that are not just academic in our heads, they're actually true in our hearts. We have entered in by faith. God has said it. Now I believe it. Praise God, it's mine. But let me say this clearly and categorically. We don't evolve into this. We don't gradually mature into this. If we try to tame and suppress the flesh, it's doomed to failure. The flesh cannot be Christianized. It cannot be Christianized. It's only as we by faith believe and know that we've been crucified with Christ that the law of sin and death is rendered inoperable, and allows us to begin to walk under a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's totally impossible to live and walk in the flesh and live and walk in the Spirit at the same time. You cannot do it. It's one or the other. One or the other will rule. So that leads me to my next point, and it's very important that we get this clear. I've puzzled over this for a long time, over a lot of years. But this is what I've come to the conclusion. The death is not a once and for all thing. It is instant, but it's not necessarily permanent. This death that we're talking about here is instant, but it's not necessarily permanent. Having entered into Romans 8 by faith, we can at any moment, at any time this side of heaven, instantly fall back into Romans 7. If we stop living by faith and abiding in this identification with Jesus' death, the moment we take our eyes off him, the moment we come out from being totally dependent on him and try to cope and live in our own strength, we sink like a stone. I mean, the perfect example of this is Peter. You know, when Jesus called him to come out of the boat and walk on the water to him. And Jesus did that. Peter did that. By faith, he stepped out of the boat and walked on water. Now, in the last 2,000 years, how many of you have heard of anyone else doing that? But Peter did. And as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, he could transcend the law of gravity. But the moment he stopped believing, the moment he started looking at the waves and got fearful and doubted, he sank like a stone and was about to drown. You know, I've mentioned the other picture which helps us understand this before, and that's of gravity and being in an aeroplane. The law of gravity rules and reigns in our lives until a greater law surpasses it. As long as we're in a plane up in the air, the law of aerodynamics has transcended the law of gravity. But has the law of gravity disappeared? No, it hasn't. It's just been rendered inoperable by a greater law. And I believe this is exactly how it is in the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death as long as we abide there. The moment we stop abiding there, bang, we sink like a stone. It's like we've stepped out of the plane and fall flat on our faces. That's exactly how it is, I believe. So, do we have any say in this? Well, yes, we do. God wants all men everywhere to repent and be saved, Scripture says. And God wants all men and women everywhere to live in Romans 8, not Romans 7. But not everyone will. So the question is immediately, why not? Well, there are two main reasons, I believe. First is ignorance. No one's ever told them they can. No one's ever spoken and said, you don't have to live there. There's a greater place you can live in. Or they've never heard the gospel at all. So it can be ignorance. But the main one is just simply unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief that God can set you free from that awful old nature. The nature that we all know is there in us. The nature that keeps us sinning and earthbound really can be dealt with. That's what the gospel is saying here. Romans 12:1, if I can just turn over the page to that. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And that's beseeching. He's really crying out to these people. He's saying, listen to me. Listen to me. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or others say your reasonable act of worship. Present your bodies. Have you got a say in that? Have you got a choice? We all have a choice. We can choose to present our bodies or withhold them. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Back in Romans 6, the same word, present, occurs five times in Romans 6. Don't you know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey? Present your members as instruments of righteousness, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And there's a couple of others. It says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Can you stop letting sin reign in your mortal body? Not if the flesh rules. Not if you're living in Romans 7, you can't. You can try and try and try and try, but sooner or later you'll fail. I notice, John, if you can put up there, what's the result? What happens when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Goes on to say, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. I remember a few weeks ago, Terry, when he was preaching, said the Greek word, and I won't try and say it because he said it properly and I won't, but it's basically metamorphosis. The transforming of your mind from a cocoon-like state, which this is in, to that. And if you haven't ever Googled butterflies, I encourage you to do it and spend half an hour just looking at butterflies. They are incredible. I don't know if any of you have been to the butterfly enclosure in Melbourne, but I have, and you don't forget it. It's just stunning. But there's such a diversity of butterflies. They're incredibly beautiful. They have different patterns. They have different colours. They are amazing. Well, that's what you and I were created to be. One of those. Not that previous one in the cocoon. And yet Romans 7 is like we're in a cocoon. Romans 8 is like we're a butterfly. Now, I was reading about butterflies, and once they get to be a butterfly in the four stages that they go through, there are only a couple of reasons that they exist. The first, I guess, is, well, three maybe, the first one is just that they're beautiful. God's created them to be beautiful, just to beautify nature. But the other thing is, they don't live that long, but their whole intent is to pollinate and to populate. To pollinate and to populate in the short time that they live. And you know, I think that's what God's saying to us too. Does he want to repopulate Romans 7 people? Does he want us to reproduce that life? Or does he want us to reproduce that life? I think John touches on this and confirms it in a different way in 1 John 2, and I'll just read it to you, or I'll just talk about it. He talks about, between verses 12 and 14, of being three different sorts, if you like, of Christians. Children, young men, and fathers. And if you look through closely, you'll find that the marks that distinguish young men and women is that they have the word of God abiding in them and they are overcome. They have the word of God abiding in them and they overcome. By implication, children don't. They don't have the word abiding in them and they get overcome. They are tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, Scripture says. God wants us to abide in his word and for his word to abide in us. He wants us to be overcomers, not be overcome all the time. So what do we do if we fall? Yes, we've been set free and by faith we've entered into Romans 8. What happens then if we fall? Because we can. It's not a once and for all thing. You remember I said it's not necessarily a permanent place. So what do we do? What do we do if we sin? What do we do if we step out of the plane and sink like a stone? We repent. Simple. We repent. We confess our sin to God. We flee back to our position in Christ and retake our stand by faith. We reckon indeed that we are dead indeed unto sin and press on and walk in faith in the Spirit. How many times do we have to do this? I can't answer that. It's going to be different for you and it's going to be different for me. You have to do it and I have to do it as many times as it takes until it dawns on you that you don't have to fall, that you start to abide in that place, that you start to live in that place. And it becomes our normal way of living. Resist sin? Absolutely. Strive against sin? Yes, we do. Stand against sin? Yes. Quote the truth of the word to all temptation like Jesus did when he was tempted? Absolutely. Struggle with sin? No. If we struggle with sin, we are entirely on the wrong line. If we struggle with sin, we will fail sooner or later. We have to die to sin. We have to die to sin. I believe this is the open secret of living the normal Christian life. Not the super spiritual life of a few rarefied saints, but the life for everyday people like you and me. Paul said, I die daily. Now, I don't know, and he might correct me one day, but I don't think he said, I die daily. Woe is me. He didn't. He had such a revelation that in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about going through all these incredible things that he went through. And yet, he realized that when he was weak, he was strong in Christ. All of those things were happening to bring out this death life in him. He said, death works in me that life might work in you. Do we want life to work in other people? Well, here's the secret. Death has to work in you. I believe he rejoiced to die daily. I reckon he said it with a shout of victory in his heart. In every situation and circumstance that comes our way, we simply have to reaffirm that I can't but you, Lord Jesus, can. And I'm utterly dependent on you to live a life pleasing to you and to do this thing that you're asking me to do. I choose to keep my eyes on you, abide in you, walk by faith in the Spirit. And then, and only then, I really can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and enables me. So, what about you? What about me? What are we going to do with this message now? Is it going to just tickle our ears? Is it just going to cause us to go away from here and forget? We've admitted that most of us in this room are living in Romans 7. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to be satisfied with that for the rest of your life? Because if you live like that, you can't please God. That's the uncomfortable truth. Really, you can't please him. And it's not where God wants you to live. I ask, is there a death in your testimony? Is there a death at the core of your testimony? When you give your testimony and you testify about what Jesus has done in your life, is there a death there? In Revelation it says, they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and that's where most of us stop. But it goes on to say, and they loved their lives not unto the death. That death there is not talking about our physical death. It's talking about this death. We can only overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, believing what Jesus has said, and not loving our lives unto the death. If we want to hold on to our lives, if we want to let the flesh kid us and duck and weave like a boxer who's missing punches and trying to hide, we will never live as God wants us to live. We will never really be free. We will continually be feeling guilty and in bondage to the old nature, which wants to enslave us. Do you know that when Christ died, you died? Do you? This is the key and the only way to living an abundant life, an overcoming victorious life that honours and glorifies our precious Saviour. If you can't say yes and amen to that question, then I encourage you, I exhort you, I beseech you, as Paul did, I beseech you to not rest, not be satisfied until you do, until you really do, that you know that it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. Don't let the excuses and deceptions of the flesh keep you from the amazing inheritance that God has offered us all in Christ. Victory is ours, but only as we learn this truth, that out of death comes life. Amen. Let me pray. Father, this is an incredible gospel. This is an incredible, precious thing that we've been looking into. And Lord, I ask that you would help me and everyone here to live in the goodness of this, to live in the abundance of the life that you've wanted to give to us, that you offer to us freely. Father, help us to have a revelation of the awfulness of the old nature, the true terribleness of living a life of wretchedness and miserableness and being overcome by sin. Lord, that's not what you did on the cross to save us from. That's not what you're offering us. Father, we ask that you would help us to become those butterflies, those beautiful creatures, those beautiful butterflies that, Lord, you then want to replicate. You then want to reproduce and to produce more butterflies. So, Lord, as we go from this place and as we ponder these things, as perhaps we go away and search the scriptures and see if these things be so, Father, I ask that you would reveal by your Spirit your very Son into each one of our lives. Give us a fresh revelation of the almightiness of Jesus, the almightiness of the victory that you won on the cross. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.